Our first reading of the morning is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 8 through 18. I'll be referring to this passage during the course of the message, and I think it'll become more clear then. But listen to this portion of God's word. It says, "Once, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Take care not to pass this place, because the Arameans are going down there.' The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place so that it was on the alert. The mind of King Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, 'Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel?' Then one of his officers said, 'Not one, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber.' He said, 'Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him.' He was told, 'He is in Dothan.' So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?' He replied, 'Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, please, with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's interesting to me that a lot of the great scenes of the Bible seem to always take place at night. God created the heavens and the earth in utter darkness. Jacob in the Old Testament wrestles all night long with God by the Jabbok River. Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God while in the thick darkness on top of Mount Sinai. Jesus is born in a stable at night. Peter denies his Lord three times at night. And a man by the name of Nicodemus comes to see Jesus, the Son of God, in the middle of the night. Why? Why would a man of such high social status in the community risk his reputation and brave the darkened city streets in order to have a one-on-one with an itinerant rabbi from the hills of Galilee? It just doesn't make any sense. This was what you might call an asymmetrical social encounter, because in terms of prestige, reputation, and class, Nicodemus was way up here and Jesus was way down there. For example, Nicodemus was wealthy. In fact, in the Jewish Talmud, it says that he could have fed the entire population of Israel for 10 days. He was also a leader of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, the word Pharisee simply means separated one. And what separated the Pharisees was the rigorous way in which they applied the law of Moses to their daily lives. You see, the Pharisees were not simply content to keep the Ten Commandments because they thought those 10 broad principles had way too many loopholes. And so they separated the Ten Commandments into 613 precepts of law, 248 thou shalts and 365 thou shalt nots. They were the few, the proud, the Marines of Judaism. Nicodemus may also be one of the most impressive people that Jesus ever met. Jesus even refers to him as a teacher of Israel. So in today's world, Nicodemus would have a list of honorary degrees as long as your arm. He would serve on various presidential advisory committees. He would even have his very own Wikipedia page. And yet, it is Nicodemus, of all people, who comes knocking on Jesus' door in the middle of the night. I'd like for us to take a look at this story together from John's Gospel. As I read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, which also has arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. I invite you to follow along on the screen. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, how we thank you for the story in your word of Jesus and Nicodemus, and for Jesus' willingness to meet us wherever we are in our life of faith. Help all of us to hear these words in exactly the way that we most need to hear them. May all of us embrace the truth that we must be born from above in order to truly see you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Well, Jesus shoots Nicodemus a comment that on the surface looks like a slap in the face, until we realize that it is the perfect diagnosis for Nicodemus's affliction. He says, "Nick, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born from above." Now, you might remember your Bible saying, "born again." I think what Jesus is saying is this: Nicodemus, it is not enough that you are impressed with my signs and wonders, because you're going to have to become one of my signs and wonders. Now, try to imagine the look on Nicodemus's face, because he expected to cruise through heaven's gate on the strength of his resume. And so flustered, he says to Jesus, "How can this be?" In fact, if you were listening, you might have noticed he even got a little sarcastic with Jesus. He says, Jesus, in case you haven't noticed, I'm getting ready to collect Social Security. Do you really want me to crawl back into my mama's belly? She might have something to say about that. Well, what shocked Nicodemus was not a new birth, but that this new birth was something that he was going to have to undergo. Jesus had just basically sliced away from underneath him the ground upon which he stood before God. And friends, as I think about it, that ground upon which Nicodemus stood is the very same ground upon which we stand in our lives before God. There are three key pieces of Nicodemus's identity, and really by extension ours. And they're easy to remember because they all begin with the letter F. Facts, family, and faith. Let's look at the facts aspect of his resume. Nicodemus was brilliant. He was PhD-ified. Nicodemus was a legal scholar whose mind helped shape the world in which he lived. And yet he could only understand truth from the strict confines of the Mosaic law, while never allowing to get himself sucked into anything that seemed remotely religiously illogical. Today, Nicodemus might be a top flight engineer who shows up to church and has to be the smartest person in the room. You may know someone like that. You may be married to someone like that. It does remind me of an incident that occurred during the French Revolution. They were executing people left and right, and at one point they brought out a lawyer, put him under the guillotine, they cut the rope, the blade came down, and it jammed about a quarter of an inch from his neck. And understandably, the lawyer was overjoyed. He said, "Justice, justice." And the people said, "Well, it must be true. We got to let him go." Well, next they brought out a minister, put him under the guillotine, cut the rope, the blade came down. Once again, it jammed a quarter of an inch from his neck. He yelled, "Miracle, miracle." People said, "Well, it must be a miracle. We got to let him go." Then they brought out an engineer. They put him under a guillotine. They're about to cut the rope. He looks up and says, "Geez, I see what's wrong with that silly thing." Sometimes you can be too smart for your own good. Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you need to go beyond the facts that you can see and measure and cut. You have to meet God in an encounter that is so terrifying and joyous that it is like being born again all over again. This can't get you there. You must be born anew." In the 2008 song, "I Saw God Today," George Strait sings in the chorus, "I've been to church. I've read the book. I know he's here. But I don't look nearly as often as I should. His fingerprints are everywhere. I just look down to stop and stare. Open my eyes and then I swear, I saw God today." It almost sounds as if the chorus of that song was written specifically for Nicodemus, doesn't it? Now, the second thing that Nicodemus thought that he had going for him was his family. You know, we tend to skip right over the genealogies of the Bible, those weird, unpronounceable names from long ago. But Nicodemus would have had tears of joy when he read those names because they told him that he had been born into God's chosen family. He was a descendant of Abraham, and he was riding the coattails of his ancestors all the way to the pearly gates of heaven. But then Jesus sort of jerks away from him that Linus security blanket. He says, "Nicodemus, sorry to say, that is not enough." In fact, Jesus says in verse 6, "What is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, yeah, Nicodemus, you may be a son of Abraham, but guess what? You're also a son of Adam, rooted in sin, despair, and death. You must be born from above. Someone once said, "God has no grandchildren. Grace does not get passed down from your parents' DNA. And it really doesn't matter if your father was an elder, or your mother was a deacon, or you have a relative buried in our cemetery here. What matters most to God is you." Now, the last of Nicodemus's credentials was his faith. And of course, we think, well, faith, what could possibly be wrong with that? As I like to say, faith is like a toothbrush. It's tacky to use someone else's. Now you get it, right? Yeah, sure. I think the problem was that Nicodemus was relying upon religion like millions of people in churches today. In fact, a public religion research survey revealed that a majority of Americans believe that not all people are sinful and that a third of the people surveyed believe that they themselves never sin. In other words, we are not hopelessly lost sinners. We just need to have our halos straightened and polished. All you have to do is give it your best shot. Work really hard, and eventually you're going to overcome this sin thing because you're on the right track. The problem is that the Bible says we're not on the right track, we're on the wrong track. And worse yet, we're heading in the wrong direction until we meet Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He turns us around 180 degrees so that we might be reconciled to God. Friends, being born again is not some cheap trick to get people into heaven. It's to get heaven into people. This means that we now live out lives in which we exhibit holiness and righteousness, in which we demonstrate integrity and trying our best by God's grace to live out faithfully the teachings of Jesus Christ each and every day. Now, my guess is that most of the people here in this room have already been reborn through faith in Christ. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Maybe it was as a young child praying with your mom and dad. That's how it happened for me. Maybe it was in youth group or through a summer camp or mission trip experience. Perhaps it was through a pastor here who guided you to faith in Jesus Christ. Reverend Dunham was here something like 37 years. Or maybe it was a particular crisis in your life when you reached out and took hold of what God gave you in that moment, and it is what you most needed. Because you see, God is not only with us, God is also for us. One of my favorite Bible stories comes from the life of Elisha from 2 Kings. It was our first reading this morning. To kind of recap things, the king of Syria is beside himself because every time he sends armies out against Israel, the king of Israel was waiting to ambush his forces. Somehow, Israel had total knowledge of the Syrian battle plans. And so the king of Syria thought there must be a spy in his court. And then someone told him about the prophet Elisha, a man so mighty that he could hear, as it said, every whisper in the king's bedchamber. And so the king of Syria says, well, I'll fix him. And so the king of Syria sent an entire army to attack one man, Elisha. And the next morning, the servant of Elisha wakes up, walks outside, and he's startled to see Syrian soldiers carpeting the hillside. And he runs back into the house, and he asks Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha says something that makes absolutely no sense at all. Elisha says, don't worry, we've got them outnumbered. And the servant goes, 1-2. And then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And suddenly the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked up to see fiery chariots and the armies of the angels of heaven surrounding and protecting Elisha. And the armies of heaven struck the Syrians blind. You know, when God opens our eyes, he allows us to look beyond our circumstances to see the incredible resources that we have in him. He allows us to see his presence. Or like George Strait sings, I saw God today. I saw God all throughout our mission trip in the Bahamas. I saw God in our safe travels there and back. Out of nowhere, I saw God in delivering to us a brand new power washer, ladders, and a long paint roller extender. I saw God give us an unexpected and refreshing rain shower at the end of a long day under the hot sun. I saw God, through the people of St. Mark's Methodist Church, feed us food and dinner Bahamian style. I saw God in the baptism of a quiet Bahamian man by the name of Larry. And as we stood in the aqua blue waters at Hatchet Bay, I said, Larry, you are a child of the covenant. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now you belong to Jesus Christ. I saw God move in awe and wonder in our youth, our adults, and me. And friends, the very same thing could happen to each and every one of you. And yet still, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And I don't know, maybe you're someone sitting out there today asking that same question. How can these things be? How can a relationship be born again when either the husband or wife has emotionally checked out? How can my passion for my job be reborn when it is all that I can do to drag myself out of bed each morning? How can my trust be reborn after being betrayed by a close friend? How can society be reborn when it seems to be coming apart at the seams? When Jesus says, you must be born again, the good news is that you can be born again. And then Jesus shares with Nicodemus the simplest verse in the whole Bible. It's the same verse we use to teach our children. It's the same verse that our Presbyterian forefather John Calvin called the heart of the gospel. It's the same verse that the Protestant reformer Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature. And it's the same verse that Jesus shared with that great professor, Dr. Nicodemus. I'm going to give it to you in the old King James version of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you do is admit your need for Christ, open your heart to him, and you will be born again into the new life of the kingdom of God. And yet, all of this still seems to be too much for Nicodemus to process and embrace. You know, sometimes the simplest things are the hardest to understand. And in our story, Nicodemus leaves Jesus and he goes back into the night as quietly as he came. End of story. Or is it? After Jesus was crucified, all the disciples ran away in fear because only a fool would dare identify as a follower of Christ. But there were two strangers who went to Pontius Pilate to claim Jesus' body. One of them was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who buried Jesus' body in his own tomb. Says that the other man followed along behind, holding in his hand a sack of almost 75 pounds of expensive spices for anointing the body of Jesus. This man gave an extravagant gift out of a heart for his Savior. This was a man who was willing to stick his neck out for the Lord that he loved. The Gospel of John records this man's name. It was Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus in the middle of the night in Jerusalem. You see, you can be born again. As we get ready to pray, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that I want to invite you to pray along with me. If you are someone who is feeling that God may be calling you today into a relationship with him so that you can pray and receive Jesus Christ into your life this morning. And so as I pray, feel free to make these words your very own. Let us pray. God, I want my life to represent a new reality of your kingdom. I know I can't rely on just facts, family, or a misguided faith. Instead, I desire a faith that claims you as my Savior and Lord, and myself as one of your children. And so I want to see you today. Please forgive me for all of the failures of my life. I thank you that I can say with confidence that the cross of Jesus Christ has forgiven me for all that I have ever done, and that through your amazing grace, things will be forever different, like the warm sunshine of a brand new day. God, I want to live as one of your disciples. I want to be born anew. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. And now, Lord God, for the rest of us here in this room or those watching online, we pray that we would be born again and again and again. We know that we tend to slip out of fellowship with you. We get too busy to pray, and we relegate you to the sidelines of our lives. The daily stresses and pressures take their toll on us, and we can go weeks or even months without breaking our hearts open before you. And so may the wind of your Holy Spirit, that blows where it wills, blow through the aisles of this room today. Let there be for us the rekindling of the fire of the passion of our love for you as we open ourselves to your will in our lives. Change our hearts, O God, and transform our lives in how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and in how we see you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.